The passage of scripture on which the sermon today will be based is Galatians 5, verses 13 through 23. Please take a moment to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your chair or the chair next to you, and you'll find Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 23 on page 975 of that Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you as our gift to you. Once you get there, please rise as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, we're jumping back into our series of sermons today on the fruit of the Spirit. As we do, if you could make your way toward the center of your rows, we are pretty full today, still have some visitors making their way in, and that will make it easier for them to sit and just fill in the outside. So if you have gaps in your row, if you could just move in toward the center, that'll be a help to them. Wonderful. Thank you. So we took a little two-week break from our series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. We've now got three fruits of the Spirit left, and we're going to finish them out over the next 3 weeks, Lord willing. When we come to today's fruit of the Spirit, though, I think we may be coming to the least popular of all the fruits. Who wouldn't want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, the ones that we've covered thus far? But what about the next one in our list? Faithfulness. I'm only one person, but I just don't feel like I hear as much positively about faithfulness in our world today as we might these other fruits of the Spirit that are listed here. There was a time in America, and no doubt there are still pockets in America, where you would have heard a lot about the importance of being a faithful citizen of the country, a faithful son or daughter to your parents, a faithful spouse even. But we've recognized that there are ways in which that can be abused and ways in which that has been abused. When people in power tell people under their power that they must do the things that they're telling them to do in order to be faithful, right? And so today we tend to emphasize much more the importance of freedom. We say that citizens should be free to disobey their government, even if it makes them look like less faithful citizens. We say that children, at least when they reach a certain age, should be free to live the life that they want to live, even if it's different from the life that their parents would have chosen for them, even if it makes them look like less faithful sons or daughters. And some would even go so far as to say that spouses should be free to leave their spouses if they want to, even though it would make them a not faithful husband or a not faithful wife. When we turn to the Bible, and especially to Galatians, we also find a critique, certainly, a prohibition of any kind of abuse or oppression. And we find a really positive value being placed on freedom. But we don't find that positive value being placed on freedom set in contrast to faithfulness, as though one isn't possible without the other. In fact, when we come to our passage, Galatians 5, the first verse that Gareth read for us this morning says, "You were called to freedom, brothers," right? It celebrates the fact that we were called to freedom in Christ. And yet it goes on to say in verse 13, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we all know that to really love our neighbor means we have to continue doing it, even in times when we don't feel like doing it, even in times when we may not want to. In other words, you have to say no to your freedom to leave at any time in order to say yes to using your freedom for love. Or to use the words of this passage, you have to be faithful in order to love. And so when we come to verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, and we see this list of the fruit of the Spirit, we find that the first item on the list is love. And precisely because the fruit of the Spirit is love, we also find as we continue in the list that the fruit of the Spirit includes faithfulness. So follow through with the faithfulness the Spirit works in you. And to help us do that, we'll ask of faithfulness the three questions we've been asking of each of these fruits. What is it? Why is it a fruit of the Spirit? And how can we act on it? The word translated faithfulness here is the same Greek word that is elsewhere translated simply as faith. And that could be what it means here. But we have to remember when we're studying a word and we want to understand what it means, context is king. And Galatians 5:22 appears in the middle of a longer passage, which we read, right? Galatians 5:13, really through verse 26, is kind of a unit of thought that's controlled by those first two verses, where the focus is on our love for our neighbor. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So each of the fruits of the Spirit, while rooted in love for God, are fulfilled in love for our neighbor. However, if faith was the proper translation here in verse 22, it's hard to see how we could really exercise that toward our neighbor. The Bible never calls us to put faith in our neighbor. The Bible always presents God to us as the exclusive object of our faith. So it's reasonable then to wonder, might the word mean something different here? And it's especially reasonable to wonder that because the Greek word that's translated faith often in the Bible can refer to the quality of trusting in something, faith, but it can also refer to that which makes trust reasonable, being trustworthy, in other words, or to use the English word that our translators have chosen here, to be faithful, right? To be one in whom others can place their trust reliably. And it is possible, while the Bible never encourages us to exercise faith upon our neighbor, we can be faithful to our neighbor. And so faithful is a better translation here in verse 22. And similarly, God can be described in this way. So Romans 3:3 will describe Israel as faithless, but God as faithful, using the same word that we have here. Well, clearly God's not exercising faith, but God is worthy of faith. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And so that's what we have in mind when we talk about being faithful. But perhaps we can have our cake and eat it too if we realize that while we can be faithful to our neighbor, the Bible also places a positive value on our being faithful to God. And the way that we are faithful to God is by exercising faith upon God and upon his promises in an ongoing way. So to attempt a definition then, we could say that the faithfulness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is a trustworthiness, reliability, or dependability toward God and others that springs from ongoing faith in God and his word. So to be faithful to God, then, is not the same thing as being perfect in God's sight. It's possible to be faithful and not be perfect, in other words. So Paul, the author of this letter, in another of his letters in 1 Timothy, can say in the same passage that he is faithful to God, 1 Timothy 1:12, and that he is, present tense, the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Well, how can that be? Well, when we look at his life, we can see him as an example of somebody who is faithful to God while being a sinner. When we look at Paul's life, we can see that he repented of sin. So he is a sinner, but he's repenting of sin. And he's exercising faith upon Christ and is resolving by the power of his Spirit to walk in the direction of obedience. We can see that though Paul was persecuted, and at times he even fled persecution, he did so in order to continue preaching the gospel, not as a reason to stop preaching the gospel. So in other words, he was faithful to his calling to proclaim the gospel, though he was persecuted. We can see that he was faithful to the churches that he started as he continued to write letters to them, as he continued to go back and visit them, and as he continued to labor for their salvation until the day that he died. So that when his death was approaching, he could look back on his life and say, I have been faithful. Even though he knew very well at the same time that he was still the chief of sinners. He was reliable. He was trustworthy in the ministry that God had given him. To be faithful toward people is similar. It means people have good reason to trust us. It means speaking what is true, nothing more, nothing less. No bending the truth, no white lies, no spin, no need to put air quotes around the things that you say. No, well, yeah, nobody's really honest about that, though. No, you are honest about it. The Spirit works in us faithfulness. It means others feel they can confide in you and that you won't flippantly spread what they tell you. It means making commitments and sticking to them, even on the days you may not want to. To use Jesus' words in Matthew 5:37, it means letting your yes be a yes and your no be a no. There are all kinds of ways that such faithfulness expresses itself in the life of someone in whom the Spirit is working it. We already mentioned faithfulness to God, and we can think of the Galatians situation here. They're facing an onslaught of false teaching, people tempting them to believe a gospel contrary to the one that they heard. So for them to be faithful to God in this situation would be to continue believing the gospel that they had heard. Think about it. When Paul proclaims the gospel to them, they profess faith. What are they saying? They're saying, we believe this message, and therefore we are going to follow through by continuing to believe that message until the day that we meet Christ face to face. So for them to be faithful now is to continue and follow through on the message that they believed rather than turning to the false gospel that they were hearing. As it was important for them as individual Christians to be faithful to the Lord, the churches of Galatia also had a responsibility to be faithful to the Lord with the situation that they were in. So in the book of Revelation, we find Jesus speaking to particular churches and calling them to faithfulness and threatening judgment if they prove to be unfaithful to him. In this case, for the churches of Galatia to be faithful churches, it looked like them casting out the false teachers who were coming to them bringing a different gospel and holding fast to the gospel that they had believed. We've tried to summarize what it means for us to be a faithful church here at City Light Church, Center City, in our church covenant. That covenant also summarizes what it means for members of this church to be faithful church members, right? So it's possible to be a faithful church member. And it makes specific provision for the fact that we do still sin, right? But it's a covenant to which we do sincerely commit, and faithfulness means following through on that commitment. Faithful husbands follow through on their commitment to love their wives and to give themselves up for them. Faithful wives follow through on their commitment to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Faithful singles use the greater flexibility that singleness provides to serve the Lord. Faithful children love and honor their parents, submitting to their godly discipline and instruction. Faithful employees obey their employers and do all their work as unto the Lord. Faithful employers are kind to their employees. They do pay them a fair wage, give them sufficient time off, and do so as those who are working for Jesus as their employer. Faithful landlords ensure that the living space they are renting is in good condition and do not extort their tenants. Faithful tenants pay their rent on time without question. Respect the property. And the list can go on and on. But hopefully what this is doing is it's painting for you a picture of what faithfulness is. The opposite of such faithfulness would, unsurprisingly, be unfaithfulness or faithlessness. Lying would be the most obvious action associated with it. But it could also look like making what at the moment was an honest commitment and then simply failing to follow through on it. So, pulling from our list of the works of the flesh, we could see idolatry and sorcery in verse 20 as acts of unfaithfulness, faithlessness. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, when the people of Israel engage in idolatry, they're represented as being an unfaithful bride, an unfaithful spouse to their covenant husband, the Lord himself. So today, when it's about their future, that's an example of unfaithfulness to the Lord, the opposite of faithfulness. If we were to go back to our list of the works of the flesh that starts in verse 19, and think about what are things that are the opposites of faithfulness, we could also think of the first three items on the list: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. If you're single, to engage in such things is an act of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And if you're married, it's additionally unfaithful to your spouse and the covenant that you're in with them. Another species of unfaithfulness that is particularly tempting today, I think, is simply making no commitments at all. So how do you avoid being an unfaithful spouse? Never get married. How do you avoid being an unfaithful parent? Never have kids. How do you avoid being an unfaithful church member? Never join a church. The problem with that approach is that ordinarily you must do at least some of those things in order to be faithful to God himself. So just take church membership, for example. God commands all Christians to love one another, to love other Christians, right? But if you won't publicly commit to doing that, how can others then trust that you will, right? How can you be trustworthy or faithful, to use the words of our passage? Over my years of being a pastor at this church, I've talked to a number of people who have privately assured me that they are privately committed to loving the people of this church, but they just don't want to join it. And I think in the moment, I don't question that they sincerely mean that. But if you're not willing to state that publicly in a way that others can hold you accountable to it, though you may sincerely mean that today, what reason do we have to trust that you will continue doing that tomorrow? To not make public commitments to which we are publicly accountable is not trustworthy, right? We just literally don't know what we can trust because you haven't made a promise that you can actually be held accountable to. So avoiding commitment or simply refusing to make commitments to which we are publicly accountable is not faithful. So unfaithfulness is the opposite. For the counterfeit, I'm going to break the mold a little bit and suggest two counterfeits today, okay? It's a longer sermon than normal, just warning, buckle up. One I'll call the traditional counterfeit, and the other I'll call the modern counterfeit, okay? The traditional counterfeit of faithfulness we might call dutifulness, though I want to be careful in my use of that word because duty tends to get a bad rap today that the Bible doesn't give it. Indeed, to be faithful sometimes means just doing your duty, even in the times when you don't want to, don't feel like it. But the dutifulness I have in mind here is more of a kind of slavish dutifulness toward people that isn't directed by faithfulness to God. It's a dutifulness that places duty to parents or to country or to employer or to spouse above faithfulness to God. So for example, I think of a friend who was considering becoming a Christian, but felt that he could not do so because his parents would be ashamed of him if he did. He may look like a faithful son, right? It's a counterfeit of faithfulness. But what it reveals is he's actually kind of slavishly controlled by what his parents think of him at the expense of being faithful to God. So such people can appear very faithful. They'll never break a commitment. But their faithfulness is driven by a fear of people, by a fear of people viewing them as unfaithful rather than a sincere desire to be faithful to God. So such people may easily overcommit themselves, feel like they have to say yes to everything and come through for every other person. and so lack other fruits of the Spirit, such as peace, joy, and self-control, as they follow through on those commitments. Often, though, what happens to such people is they just hit a point where they get overwhelmed and drop everything, and so ironically become unfaithful and don't follow through on their commitments. I say that's the traditional counterfeit, though, because our world today is basically screaming at us, telling us, don't let yourself become that person. Don't let others box you in and make you feel like you have to do certain things and make you feel like you're committed to things and now you have to follow through on. Don't let that happen to you, right? Our world has rightly recognized how if you do that, you can be easily abused, right? Think of the abused wife who feels like she has to stay in the marriage in order to be faithful, right? And that's a problem. That's the counterfeit. But as is always the case with the flesh, instead of correcting the counterfeit with true faithfulness, the world has tried to replace the counterfeit with the opposite, unfaithfulness, kind of a commitment-free life where you never have to follow through on anything. So in the church, this church even, for example, I know a number of you who do still struggle with the counterfeit of dutifulness. You feel like you have to say yes to everything, and so you kind of end up overextending yourself and overcommitting yourself. You exist, I know you personally. But honestly, you're the minority. Because today, so many people are so afraid of becoming that, that they've just kind of defaulted to saying no to everything and living the commitment-free, unconstrained life. So, let me suggest a modern counterfeit to faithfulness. Successfulness. Successfulness. So instead of simply aspiring to be faithful to God, if we're aspiring to be successful, we're also aspiring to material prosperity in this life. We may not overtly deny God, right? That would be the opposite of faithfulness. That's obviously unfaithfulness. But we feel that in addition to serving God, we also want to be successful in this life. So we may look like very faithful employees, for example. We work very hard. But the goal is to climb the ladder, not to be faithful to God. Consider our parenting. Rather than being content with being faithful parents, we drive ourselves crazy looking for the perfect method to ensure that our children are visibly successful in the eyes of the world and perhaps even in the eyes of our church. Or consider church. What is it that makes us think a church is a good church, right? Isn't it often the fact that it's big, the fact that there's a lot of people, a lot of baptisms, that the church has a lot of money or an impressive building, things that are visibly successful in the eyes of the world rather than simply that the church is faithful? What do we aspire to? A common counterfeit of faithfulness is successfulness. But it's faithfulness that is a fruit of the Spirit. So let's consider why it is that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. As we've done with the other fruits, we'll begin answering this question by considering why it's not a fruit of our flesh. In other words, why can't the flesh make us faithful people? Why can't we become faithful simply by trying harder? Our flesh can't make us faithful because our flesh always inclines us to prioritize our private interests above everything else, including the truth, and including following through on our commitments. So if lying or shading the truth benefits us, if it saves us some money, if it makes us look better in the eyes of others, our flesh inclines us to be unfaithful and to lie, bend the truth in some way. And if we made a commitment that now feels like it's costing our flesh more than it's benefiting our flesh inclines us to drop the commitment and so be unfaithful in that way. And our flesh definitely inclines us not to make commitments at all, because what do? Commitments constrain our flesh. They box it in and tell it that it's not allowed to do certain things now because a commitment has been made. So take the most obvious one. When you get married to someone, you're committed to now only engaging in sexual activity with that one person so long as you both shall live. But what happens when, 10 years down the road, your flesh starts to desire sexual activity with someone else? Well, now your flesh is constrained by that commitment. And the only way you can be faithful is by not acting on that desire that your flesh has? Or what if 10 years down the road, your flesh just doesn't want to be with that person anymore? Your flesh is now constrained by the commitment that you made. And man, our flesh doesn't like that, right? It doesn't want to be boxed in. So the flesh inclines us to avoid commitments and refuse to make those that we're publicly accountable to. So the flesh can incline us toward the opposite of faithfulness, or it can incline us toward the counterfeits. Remember when we looked at patience, we talked about how the flesh is a fundamentally here and now impulse. And that element of the flesh comes up with faithfulness too. So if you're faithful to the Lord, even when it means letting down your parents, you may hear, see, and feel the displeasure of your parents pretty tangibly. But you won't hear, see, and feel the pleasure of the Lord in that same sensible way at the same time. Remember Galatians 5:5. It's through the Spirit by faith that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In other words, we're waiting for the day when we sensibly, visibly, audibly feel God's pleasure with us. So your flesh inclines you to slavishly obey your parents and to seek that feeling now instead of being faithful to the Lord. Or, in the modern counterfeit, it inclines you to seek that sensible feeling of success now instead of aspiring to be faithful to the Lord and waiting on him. But faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. First, not only because the flesh can't produce it, but also because, like the other fruits of the Spirit, it's an attribute of God. So in the classic Old Testament description of God repeated throughout the Old Testament that Michael read for us this morning, Exodus 34:6, we read this, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. First of all, to say that God is faithful means that he is who he is eternally and essentially, through and through. He is God, and there is no other. He is the true God, in distinction to all false gods. When he says he is God, he is telling the truth. And he will continue to be who he will be, unchangeably and essentially. As James puts it, with him there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. And then here's the crazy thing God does. He's totally true, freely and unchangeably the same, so that once he says something, he does it. Here's the crazy thing. He chooses to make promises. He chooses to constrain himself, in other words. This is the freest being in all of existence, right? The only totally sovereign one who is not required by anything outside of himself to do anything, who is not required to enter into relationship with anyone outside of himself. And yet, he freely chooses in his sovereignty to enter into relationships with humanity. And he binds himself in those relationships with promises that the Bible calls covenants. So that it's in God's covenants that his essential faithfulness is revealed, because he makes a promise and then he keeps it. The first covenant he made was with the first humans and with all of us in them, which we commonly call the covenant of works. In the covenant of works, God personally commits himself to grant eternal life to humanity upon the condition of humanity's personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. That's why we call it a covenant of works. The promise of eternal life in it is conditional on humanity, and especially Adam, the first human, the federal head of humanity, obeying God, working, and doing the good works that God requires personally, perfectly, and perpetually. On the flip side, there was also a promise of death, a curse, on condition of anything less than personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. And that's exactly what we've done. We've sinned against God. The first humans disobeyed God. And so God's faithfulness then required that a sentence of death be carried out. In other words, we weren't faithful to that first covenant. We were faithless. And so God's faithfulness requires that there be a punishment, a condemnation now for us, and we're no longer entitled to the promise of eternal life. But then God freely, again, out of sheer grace, makes another covenant, this time with sinful humans, which we call the covenant of grace. wherein he promises to save a people for himself and to give them eternal life as a gift, though they've sinned against him and been unfaithful to that first covenant. The first revelation of the covenant of grace is in Genesis 3:15, when while God is pronouncing a curse on humanity's disobedience, he also promises the woman that her seed will crush the head of the serpent, the devil, the one who has the power of death. So in that promise, we see that though there's this curse on humanity now, though we've now sinned against God, God's not just going to give humanity over. There will be a child of the woman who will still do battle against the evil one and who will emerge victorious in the end. And though God would go on to destroy the earth that then was with a flood, he was faithful to that promise by not destroying all of humanity. He preserves an offspring of the woman named Noah and his family. And when he brings them safely through that flood, he makes another promise to them. Listen to this, Genesis 8, 21 and 22. Here's what God says. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And can we not see today that God has been faithful to that promise? Every intention of man's heart is still evil from his youth, just as he says then. Yet God has not struck down every living creature. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night have not ceased. And so in the great hymn that we plan to sing today to God's faithfulness, we sing of summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to his great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And what God's faithfulness to that promise enabled was for humanity to be fruitful and multiply until that offspring of the woman, that promised offspring, would finally come. You see, the predicament God was in, once he made both a covenant of works and a covenant of grace, was this. He'd now promised to punish sinful humanity and promised to save sinful humanity. He'd promised a punishment on sin, but he'd promised to save sinners. How can he be faithful to both? How can he keep both his promises? And the answer is ultimately that he kept both his promises by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin in our place. The very sending of Christ is proof of God's faithfulness. And so we saw a few weeks back on Christmas morning when we gathered, Zechariah, when he hears that the Christ is coming, this is what he says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. What's he saying? He's saying, God is keeping his promise. God is being faithful. He's sending us the Christ. He's sending us the Savior. And the Christ came to render to God the personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience that God required under the covenant of works for us to receive eternal life. And he came to go to the cross and suffer the curse, the judgment that God's faithfulness required to be carried out against human sin under that same covenant. And then he received the reward of eternal life for his personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. God was faithful to give him eternal life, just as he promised to personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience in that first covenant, so that we could then receive eternal life as a gift from him under the covenant of grace. So in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Has God kept his promise to punish human sin in Christ? Yes. On the cross, that's exactly what he did. That's why Christ died in our place. And has God at the same time kept his promise to save sinful humans? In Christ, yes. And so God has now published the covenant of grace, saying and promising that whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. Promising that whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. No matter who you are today, no matter your background, you may have believed in God your whole life, you may have gone to church your whole life. None of us have been faithful to him in our flesh. None of us have offered to him a personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience that was required of us under that first covenant. And yet, God has sent his son to be faithful for us to that covenant so that he could faithfully offer us eternal life in him. Come to him today. Believe this promise. Put your faith in his word, and he will be faithful to that promise in your case. He will forgive you of your sins. He will give you the gift of eternal life, and he will give you his spirit to live in you, to make you faithful. Now that his spirit is in us, we hope, verse 5, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In other words, now we can look ahead to a life beyond this life where we will actually be accounted faithful because Christ has been faithful in our place for us under the covenant of works, so that we now look forward to the day when we will be accounted faithful in him. It's possible, even for those of us who are sinners, which is all of us. It's why Paul could say that he was faithful, even though he was the chief of sinners, because he was in Christ who was faithful for him. And in fact, God's promise to us even extends not only to forgiving our sins the moment we believe, but keeping us for the end. He promises to Christians in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even though after we come to faith in Christ, we sin against him, he's faithful to continue forgiving our sins. And then he promises to preserve us for that last day. Listen to this. This is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, to a church he was about to rebuke for its unfaithfulness. This is what he says to them. He says, God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So how can we who are sinners be faithful in this life to the Lord, as a church, as a single person, as a husband, as a wife, as parents, as children, as employers, as employees, as landlords, as tenants, and all these different ways that we talked about? How can we who are sinners be faithful? We can be faithful because the Spirit reveals to us the faithfulness of God. He shows us that all his promises are yes in Christ. And he works in us faith that as we continue with Christ, what awaits us at the end is the day when we will hear those glorious words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When that's what's at the end of your path, you can let your flesh be constrained by commitments that you follow through on in this life. And that's why faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. So let's close then by considering how we can act on such faithfulness as the Spirit works it in us. We'll begin by considering faithfulness to the Lord, since that's kind of the foundation on which our other acts of faithfulness are built. What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? Well, we've already said under that first covenant, the covenant of works, it meant to be personally, perfectly, and perpetually obedient to all that God required. And so part of our faithfulness to the Lord now is admitting that we haven't been faithful, that we've not given him the obedience that he requires. Admitting that is part of putting faith in God's promised Savior. If you can't admit that, you're pretending you don't even need a Savior. Right? And that's not true. So part of being faithful to God is telling the truth about the fact that we're sinners and that we've not been faithful to him. It's why we confess our sins together regularly. As a church, we want to tell the truth. It's part of our faithfulness as a church and as individuals. But then in union with Christ, if we're trusting in him, we're counted righteous in God's sight. And faithfulness doesn't equal perfection. It is possible to be faithful to the covenant of grace without being perfect. In fact, it's the only way to be faithful to the covenant of grace. That's why we call it a covenant of grace, right? So how can we remain faithful while we remain sinners? I don't think I can summarize it any better today than we tried to summarize it in our church covenant. So I'm just going to read you these words from it. Here's what we say we covenant together to do as a church. We will submit to the scriptures as the final authority on all matters of life and doctrine, seeking to obey all they command and openly believe all they teach. When we become aware of sin in our lives, we will confess our sin, exercise faith upon Christ, and seek by the power of his Spirit to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. So the faithfulness of the Spirit compels you to submit to the scriptures as your final authority in all matters of life and doctrine. They are God's covenant document with us, right? They tell us what he requires of us, even in the covenant of grace. And when you fall short, when you become aware of sin in your life, what do you do to be faithful to the Lord? What the Spirit compels you to do, what the faithfulness looks like, is to confess your sin, to exercise faith upon Christ, to believe him that he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and to resolve by the power of the Spirit to walk in all the ways of new obedience, to genuinely try to walk in a different direction. What if that was your fundamental aspiration in life? I just want to be faithful to my Lord. I don't need to be successful on earth. I don't need to be wealthy. I don't need to be prestigious, famous, or extraordinary. I don't even need to be a flashy Christian, right? I just want to be faithful to my Lord. Do you see how that might help, actually, with these other fruits of the Spirit that we've been talking about? How love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness might increase in your life if your aspiration in life was to be faithful to the Lord. And when that's your aspiration, it enables you to be faithful in the other spheres of your life as well. So what's it look like for us to be a faithful church? How can we act on faithfulness together? It looks like doing the things God commands us to do in Scripture, which we've attempted to summarize in our church covenant. That may mean we never get big and famous. That may mean we don't even see a lot of conversions. Maybe that's an especially hard pill for the pastor to swallow, but I admit it's been a hard pill for me to swallow at times. But are we okay with that? Can we make it our aspiration to be faithful and leave it in God's hands whether he makes us big, whether he makes us successful in the eyes of the world? Of course we want to see people converted, but we don't have the power to do that. That's in God's hands. What we do have the responsibility to do is to be faithful. Consider our evangelism, right? Even just talking about conversions there. We've talked about evangelism a lot this past year. Can we make it our aspiration to be faithful in evangelism and leave it in God's hands how many he converts through it? Can we recognize even that sometimes there are churches that seem to have a lot of those visible markers of success that we actually later find out weren't faithful churches? Let's resolve to be faithful and leave it in God's hands how fruitful he makes us. Similarly, what's it looks like to be a faithful church member? Look at Galatians 6:9. Visually scroll down your page there, right in our context. What does it say? And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if what? If we do not give up. What does it look like to be a faithful church member? Do not give up. Follow through on the commitments that you made. Do not grow weary of doing the good things that you committed to do when you committed to that church covenant that we committed to do when we covenanted together. I heard a pastor once talk about, his sermon title was Still Standing. And he talked about the early days of his church plant when people asked him how the church plant was going. He said, well, you always want to say terrible, right? And I really sympathized with that. There's a lot of stuff that is hard. Anyway, but what he would say is, well, we're still handing out bulletins. Now, we don't hand out bulletins here, but we're still here, right? We're still worshiping. That's what you want to be able to say as an individual Christian, even as an individual church member. What does it look like to be a faithful church member? Still standing. Still walking with the Lord. Do not give up. Do not grow weary of doing good. It doesn't even mean to be a faithful church member here. It doesn't even mean you have to stay a member here, right? We have a provision in our church covenant for leaving and joining a different church. But there is a way to leave faithfully, right? You join another true church. You communicate with integrity and with honesty and with respect with your current church as you engage in that process. We've had the privilege of seeing people do that in our time here. But in general, actually, what faithfulness in a particular church looks like typically is sticking around, not giving up, not growing weary, and not leaving just because you get bored or tired or hurt. And man, I just see this in you all, right? I see Matt, I see Keith, I see Steve, I see Mitch, I see the music and audio people getting here early Sunday after Sunday, even when they don't like all the songs that I ask them to sing, right? Getting here faithfully and leading us as we sing God's praises together and accompanying that with instrumentation. I see Phil getting here Sunday after Sunday early to faithfully make sure that this service happens and to help it get set up and to make sure it runs in such a way that God is glorified through it. I see Shannon week in and week out preparing thoughtful emails to go to Citigroup leaders so that those Citigroup leaders have questions and ways to lead their Citigroups in the coming week. I see Kelly taking minutes at our members' meetings. I see Citigroup leaders faithfully preparing to care for their groups week in and week out, hosts faithfully having people into their homes. I see my fellow elders, Michael and Mark, faithfully praying for you all, faithfully spending time with you all, caring for you, faithfully teaching you the word, faithfully sitting through long elders' meetings where we're trying to figure out together and sense God's leading for our church so that we know how to lead you. I see Dave's faithfulness in his residency, reading long assignments and writing papers in order to grow in his knowledge of doctrine so that he might be able to teach others as well. I hear the story of Jack and Shannon meeting with one of Shannon's neighbors to faithfully share the gospel with that neighbor and be faithful in their evangelism. And I see these things being done joyfully. I mean, all these things look pretty unimpressive to the world around us, to the eyes of the flesh. But the eyes of faith see faithful church members in a faithful church in these things. Not perfect church members in a perfect church, faithful church members in a faithful church. Those are just some of the ways that you act on the faithfulness the Spirit is producing in you. And you can do that with any area of your life. You want to know how to be faithful in any area of your life, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as an employer, all these different examples we talked about. Search the scriptures in community with your church, under the leadership of your pastors, to try to get a sense of, what does God want from me in this area of my life? And make that your aspiration in this area of your life. I mean, seriously, I see this in you all in so many ways. I see faithful singles, faithful husbands, faithful wives, faithful parents, faithful children, faithful employees, faithful employers, faithful church members, faithful pastors, faithful deacons, faithful landlords, faithful tenants, faithful friends, and so on. But my fear for us is twofold. Okay? I see faithfulness in so many ways in you. But my fear for us is twofold. One, that we just place too low of a value on that. Our flesh tempts us to want to be more than faithful, to be successful or something else. And I just pray that God gives us great contentment and joy in being faithful to Him. And second, my fear is that we will believe the lie of the world, that the desire to be faithful, that impulse to want to follow through on your commitments, is actually a bad thing that you need to get rid of. No, faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? This passage is here to help us know which impulses are the good ones and which ones are the bad ones, and which ones we should act on and which ones we should put to death. And when it comes to the impulse to follow through on our commitments, to be faithful, the list that that shows up on is the good list. That's from the Spirit. He wants you to follow through on the things that you've committed to. And that's the very desire that He's working in you. Don't believe the lie of the world that that's a bad thing that you need to put to death so that you can be freer, whatever that means. Now, that said, I better say a word or two before I close to the overcommitted and the undercommitted, okay? The overcommitted and the undercommitted. How can you act on faithfulness if you find yourself in one of those two scenarios? First, you should recognize that none of us are actually very good at discerning whether we're overcommitted or undercommitted. I've talked to people before who tell me that they're way overcommitted and way too busy. So I say, okay, let's talk through your schedule. You know, give me like a particular day. And I come to discover they have like 4 or 5 hours of free time every night. I don't doubt that you feel overwhelmed, and I want to have compassion on that, and I want to help you with that, but it's not because you're overcommitted if you have that kind of free time in your life, okay? So we're not very good at discerning it. What you need is you need some other Christians around you who are wise, who are faithful, some pastors even, and say, hey, I'm feeling this way. Can you help me see if this is actually what's going on in my life? Nonetheless, some of you are overcommitted, right? And sometimes you run that test and you get wise people around you and it's like, yeah, you're trying to do more stuff than you have time in a day to do, or at least more than you have energy in a day to do. So if after seeking godly counsel you find that's you, here are kind of some basic steps you can take to help you be faithful in a situation of overcommitment. Try to go back to your most basic identities, right? I'm a Christian. I'm a member of City Light Church, Center City, if that's a church you're a member of, fill in the blank somewhere else. I'm a member of a church. I'm an employee, let's say. Or maybe I'm a father, or maybe I'm a wife, or you know, whatever it might be. Go back to those things. And try to consider, which of those can't I quit, right? Well, you can't quit being a Christian, right? I mean, you can, but God requires you not to, right? That would be unfaithful, right? Here's the thing, right? Like, I even realize this church can get a different pastor. My wife can't get a different husband, right? So that's one that I can't quit. And then you start to ask the question, what are some things that I might actually need to quit in order so that I can be faithful in the things that I can't quit, right? In order so that I can be faithful in the things that I want to and that I need to really prioritize. That may mean if you're overcommitted, it likely does mean if you're overcommitted, that you may need to let go of some of those commitments that you're free to let go of, right? I don't need to be in the gym 6 days a week, okay? But I do need to pray. So maybe that's one that needs to go in order for me to be faithful in the ones that can't go. If you are committed to things that other people are depending on you in, even if you're overcommitted, faithfulness does not mean just quitting everything tomorrow. There's a faithful way to even leave existing commitments. Make sure your responsibilities are being passed off and just suck it up for a few months while you remain overcommitted in order to be faithful and get to a place that's more sustainable, okay? So, overcommitted. Now, a word to the undercommitted. My big idea for this sermon is follow through with the faithfulness the Spirit works in you, but you probably recognize by now that you can't follow through on something you've never started. So the faithfulness of the Spirit inclines you first to enter into a covenant, right? And then to follow through on that covenant with the faithfulness that he works in you. So if the Spirit is in you, he inclines you to get baptized and to join a particular church. That's how you visibly enter into covenant with the Lord and with his people. If you're single and therefore not committed to a particular spouse in a covenant of marriage, you should be filling your schedule with commitments to serve the Lord. And unless you feel fairly confident that God is assigning you a life of singleness, you should be filling your schedule with ways of pursuing marriage. It should be a priority in your life, in other words, unless you're convinced that God is calling you to a life of singleness. Men, I'm talking to you in particular here. This means preparing yourself for the greater responsibility of marriage by being faithful over your present responsibilities, working toward a place where you can financially support a family, asking a girl out, not knowing whether she'll say yes or no, leading that relationship toward clarity on marriage, and either proposing marriage or breaking it off once you have that clarity. Ladies, it means being willing to put yourself around godly men, faithful men. It means being open to saying yes to men that you may not have considered, and it means working with them toward clarity on marriage if you do date. And if you're someone who longs for some of these commitments, but not because you're avoiding them or because you refuse to enter into them, the Lord just hasn't provided them, be faithful in the commitments that he has provided and trust him to provide what he wants and what it's good for you in the end. God is faithful. He is entirely truthful, the same God through and through, and he will never change. He is a God of promise who freely, under no constraint, makes promises. He promised eternal life to those who perfectly obey, and he promised judgment on those who disobey. But he also promised that he would save a people who disobeyed him, and in Christ, all of his promises find their yes and amen. He offered the required obedience. He suffered the promised judgment, and in him we receive the promise of eternal life. He's committed himself to us, and he will be faithful to keep us to the end, where we will hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So follow through with the faithfulness that the Spirit works in you.